is Jesus taught his disciples to pray as a paradigm for praying. In Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, we have on two different occasions the Lord Jesus using this particular prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, pray then like this, pray after this manner. And then in Luke chapter 11, when you pray, say. And so the Lord's Prayer is a prayer. There are many prayers recorded for us in Holy Scripture. All of them are very instructive, helpful, useful. But this prayer is unique among all the other prayers in Scripture, even among all of the other prayers that our Lord Jesus prayed that are recorded for us, because this prayer is, in a sense, a paradigm for prayer. And while we can learn about prayer from all of these other prayers, the Lord Jesus has given us, if you will, this prayer as a primer on prayer. This is a beginning textbook for us to learn how to pray. And no matter how long we have walked with the Lord, prayer is something that we delight in. It is work. There are times when we neglect this wonderful privilege and duty, but we are always blessed. And our hearts are warmed and thrilled when the Lord draws us unto Himself through this wonderful blessing and privilege and duty of prayer. And so these prayers, both in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, these very familiar words. Hear now the word of the living God. Verse 9 and following. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then some of the manuscripts have, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Samuel if you'd please lead us in prayer. Amen. Amen. The third petition in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see in this prayer the address, our Father which art in heaven. We've looked at that, and the address in and of itself is a thrilling reminder to us of the closeness that we enjoy with our gracious Heavenly Father, to have the privilege through our Lord Jesus of calling God Almighty our Father. We've also been reminded of the privilege we have to come into the throne room of the Sovereign of the universe and to have an audience with Him as His little children. The first of these petitions, hallowed be thy name. Our greatest need is the honor and glory of our God. And so that is where this prayer begins. Jesus instructing us that this is the first thing that we pray for. Even more than we need our daily bread, even more than we need all of these other blessings that God showers upon us, our greatest need is to live for the glory of God, our Creator and Sustainer and Redeemer. The second petition flows out of that. None of us, because of Adam's sin, are able to bring honor and glory to God as reconciled, redeemed children left to ourselves. We need redemption. We need reconciliation. And the only way that can be ours is for the kingdom of God to come and capture us, for the Lord Jesus to cause us to be born again, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Conversion and then growth in walking with the King of glory and learning His paths. And that brings us then to this third petition, that a child of God that yearns for the glory of God and has experienced redemption, we pray for ourselves and others that God's will would be lived out. Now again, the shorter and the larger catechism is very helpful for us in summarizing and explaining to us what these petitions are all about. And I want to read from first the larger catechism. It summarizes. What do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," acknowledging that by nature, we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His word, to repine and murmur against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. We pray that God would, by His Spirit, take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart, and lay His grace, and by His grace, make us able and willing to know and do and submit to His will in all things, with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as the angels do in heaven. Now, the shorter catechism, which is shorter than the larger catechism, summarizes this petition, explaining it in this way. Question 103, what do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. First of all, this whole matter of praying for God's will to be done. What are we referring to when we pray, "Thy will"? What do we mean by the will of God? In Holy Scripture, there are two aspects of the will of God that the Bible talks about. One is the secret, hidden will of God. You can think of the term will in the sense of a plan, the will of God, what God wishes, what God has planned. And a passage that uses the will of God in this manner talking about this concept is Deuteronomy 29, 29. Here's a passage that talks about the secret plans of God, that God has plans that He has not revealed. And then it talks about things He has revealed. And so here's a verse that talks about these two aspects. The secret plans of God that He hasn't revealed, and then the will of God that He has revealed to us. And the revealed will of God is Holy Scripture. And so we see in Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so here we have a passage now that talks about the will of God, that there are a lot of things that God has thought and that God has planned that He hasn't revealed to us. And those are the secret things. They belong to God. They are not something He has been pleased to reveal to us. But He has revealed certain things. And we refer to that as His revealed will. So we have the secret will of God and the revealed will of God. And those things in the mind of God fit perfectly together. The secret will of God is revealed at least in part to us in the works of God's providence. As we see life unfold, we see various aspects of what God has planned. If you'll turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, here's a passage of Scripture that uses this very term, will, to refer to some of these secret things that we can't know, that God has been pleased to not reveal to us. For example, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. And so here we see that this was God's plan. Well, before you or before I became a Christian, this was something we didn't know anything about. We didn't know that God had purposed to set His love upon us. But in God's providence, in time, God revealed at least certain aspects of these secret things of His plan. And it unfolds before our very eyes. We'll keep reading in verse 5. According to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. And so here again, talking about the conversion experience of His people in time, in history. He is pleased to reveal good pleasure to set His love upon us, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so there are aspects of the will of God, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God was pleased to announce all through the Old Testament. Before Jesus came, here's my revealed will, a Savior is going to come. And in the fullness of time, Jesus fulfills all of those promises. And now the New Testament records for us the revealed will of God, making those things clear and known, showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these promises of God. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so for the child of God, this aspect of the secret things of God is a tremendous comfort to know that we have a good God who loves us, and that nail-scarred hands are guiding history, and that all of the things and strange roads that God is pleased to take us down, that we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to wonder where is the goodness of God, because the Lord in His good time is going to show us He does all things well. He has a plan, and He is fulfilling that plan. Over in Psalm 33, if you'll turn there with me, we see, again, a passage that reminds us God has plans, and He hasn't revealed to us ahead of time. And even as we experience the providence of God, many times we can't see and understand what God is at work doing. And all of that is part of His secret will. But God has a plan. Look at Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. And so God has plans, and they're going to be faithfully carried out, unlike the plans of kings and political parties. Their plans get turned on their head. He frustrates the plans of the peoples, but our God perfectly, as Ephesians 1:11 says, He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. God's secret plan is being carried out in perfection by our great God. Well, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law forever. And God has a revealed will. It is important for us to understand that the Bible is God's revealed will. A lot of times people just get all tied in knots trying to figure out what the secret will of God is. And Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, listen, that belongs to God. That's not for us to try to figure out. But there is something that God has been pleased to reveal to us that we do need to focus on and spend our time trying to figure out how to follow. And that is the revealed will of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar couple of verses, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, useful, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, equipped for every good work. And so here's a passage that tells us, here is what God has revealed to us that He wants us to focus on. He wants us to pay attention to this. The secret things, they belong to God. But the things revealed, That's for us to pray over and study and beg that the Lord would give us His Spirit to rightly understand so that we can follow the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, up in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul was writing to young Timothy, and he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so the revealed will of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, focuses on the heart of the Bible. The heart of the message of Scripture is that we need a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus. That God would give us a heart like Timothy had. That we would be acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the fountain, and all of the rest of Scripture then not only reveals Him, but He is leading us through all of the rest of Scripture that we might know the will of God. Over in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, we have a passage of Scripture where Jesus reminds us that the evidence of true saving faith is doing what? Is bearing the fruit of living out the revealed will of God. Look at these verses. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so here's a passage again that is using this same term, the will of God. And here we have a clear reference to the revealed will of God. It's not enough, Jesus says, to just mouth some words, but there must be a genuine confession. And how is that genuine confession evidenced? What is true saving faith evidenced by? It is evidenced by a life bearing fruit. It's the fruit of faith. It's faith alone that saves. But the faith that saves is never alone. That's what the old reformers said. It's faith alone that saves. That's the tool that God uses to join us to Jesus. Simple childlike faith. But the faith that saves, if we really have saving union with Jesus, that faith will evidence itself. There'll be evidence. There'll be fruit. And so in verse 22, Jesus goes on that day many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And so here you see, what is the will of my Father? It is to obey the written word of Almighty God. It is to be following after the teaching of Holy Scripture. It is to be heeding God's very word, the Bible. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, let's go over there. Hebrews chapter 10, here we have another passage that reminds us that the will of God is Holy Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start reading in verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another, to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And so I want you to notice verse 26 talks about receiving the knowledge of the truth. Here we have a reference to the message of the Bible, the apostolic message that was preached. And if you look over at the end of this section, verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done what? The will of God. And so here you have in this passage the knowledge of the truth and the will of God. And so not only do we see the Bible referring to this secret will of God, but there is a revealed will of God. And so this petition is asking that our Lord Jesus would come, that we and others may do what God has revealed in His Word, and that we would respond in faith as God works out His secret will. Both of those things are in view now in this prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The manner in which we want to do the will of God, that we want to believe in Jesus and then follow Jesus, the Lord gives us that we are praying that God's will would be done in our own heart and in other people's hearts and lives, like the will of God is being done in heaven. Now, this is indeed a very exciting thing to think about. How is the will of God done in heaven? Well, the larger catechism lists a number of characteristics, how the will of God is to be carried out in heaven. And we're going to look at a number of them, and then we're going to summarize them, okay? So first of all, the larger catechism says with like humility, with like humility. Now what are we referring to? And we could look at a number of passages, but Isaiah chapter 6 is a wonderful passage that reminds us how the angels are doing the will of God in the throne room of heaven with humility. When God tells us something to do, that we would stand in awe of God with the humility that the angels do. They had the privilege of being in the very presence of God, and they say, if this is what you want me to do, oh, I'm overwhelmed. Just to be here. I'm overwhelmed with your glory and with your majesty. And here I am, a creature that you have made with the privilege of just being in your presence to do your will. And so that is highlighted here in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's read verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And so here Isaiah recounts that he has this vision. The year that King Uzziah died, you remember Uzziah was the king who had been full of pride and arrogance. And he had told the priest, get out of my way, I'm the king. And he went into the presence of the Lord to offer sacrifices. And the Lord stirred the heart of the priest, and they said, it is not fitting for you. God has said that you can't come into his presence, that you must have a priest to take your offering into the presence of God. And he just pushed them aside and went in, and the Lord struck him with leprosy. And when he realized that he was a leper, he dropped his fire pan and he rushed out. And the Lord kept him a leper. He could have healed him, but he kept this king a leper until the day he died. A reminder that we must be humble before the Lord. Well, notice verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim, and seraphim, the word seraph in Hebrew, I don't expect you to know this, but if you knew Hebrew, this would really jump out and grab you. Because seraph is the Hebrew word for burn or fire. And the seraphim are flaming angels. It's like their own fire. They are burning ones. Literally, the seraphim. Each had six wings. Now notice these angelic creatures that God has made, these burning ones, these flaming angels, have six wings. Now why did God create them with six wings? Well, let's read. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And so two of their wings cover their bodies. With two, they cover their face. And with two, they're flying. Now, why are they covering their face? Because they've never done anything wrong. These are holy angels. And yet, here we see that these holy angels who've never sinned do not view the glory of God with unveiled face. But through their wings, they would look upon the glory of the living God. And so here we have now this reference to humility. And God calls upon us to do the will of God with humility. That we would bow in wonder and awe at the majesty of God. And when he gives us a job to do, when he gives us a homework assignment, that we would say, now this is kind of a hard assignment. It's not my favorite subject. But Lord, you are worthy. And Lord, it is just my privilege to serve in your name. Sometimes we're given a task that is very unpleasant to do. It may be changing a dirty diaper. It may be taking the trash out. It may be having to confront someone with their sin. None of that is fun. But we stand humble before the Lord. And we go, Lord, you're the one who has the right to tell me what is right and wrong. Lord, and you have revealed this as your will. And so, Lord, I want to do your will like the angels do in heaven. And so these angels, what are they doing? Verse 3, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And so the Lord asked a question, who will go? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah steps forward to do the will of God. With humility. He doesn't say, well, now, Lord, what's the job? And what's in it for me? No, he is obeying the will of God like the angels with humility, because he is not his own. He's been bought with a price. And so it is with us. As husbands and wives and parents and children and in the workplace, and in our church family, and as we live in this society, we want to do the will of God with humility before the living God. Well, we also see the next phrase in the catechism, with cheerfulness. Now, you can just picture there in Isaiah 6, these angels. I don't know if angels sleep or rest. Scripture doesn't tell us. But if they have shifts of angels, and they may or they may not, I don't know. But you can just picture these angels. If they don't have shifts, they're constantly doing what? Praising God. And can you imagine the angels standing there, and they've got this checklist. Holy, holy, holy. Check. Holy, holy, holy. There's another one. Another one off the list. No. It is that with a heart that delights in God, they delight to do the will of Almighty God. Turn with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And here we see a passage that reminds us of the angels being compared with the Son. And the Son is far more glorious. He is God. The angels are created beings. And so in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 1, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. You see, how do the angels serve? How do the angels do the will of God? It is an act of worship. It is an act of them praising God. They delight to do the will of their great God. Let all the angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. And so when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we need to understand clearly how the will of God is done in heaven. And we're asking the Lord to give us grace that we would do the will of God like the will of God is being done in heaven. Not only with humility, but with great joy, with cheerfulness, with a heart that is delighting in God. It is so easy for us to lose sight of the glory of God as we live our everyday lives. As this past week, we had some flooding, and I had the joy of vacuuming up some water in our basement. And I must confess, after about the 10th or 12th time that I was down there vacuuming, I was tempted to wish that the job were over. And the Lord says that we ought to view even mundane things that we're doing as an opportunity for us to serve the Lord Jesus and serve others in His name. Whatever we're doing, if we're doing the revealed will of God, and the Lord in His providence, His secret will, sometimes He puts us in strange places to do the revealed will of God. But we pray, God, give me grace to honor You, to obey You, like the angels and the saints who have gone on and are in Your glorious presence, to do this with not only humility, but with joy and cheerfulness as an act of devotion and worship. Well, another aspect of this is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And turn with me again. He makes His angels winds, His ministers a flame of fire. Over in Psalm 103. And so we'll look at Psalm 103. And here at the end of this psalm that has reminded us, don't forget the blessings of the Lord, we have this call now to praise God, to bless the Lord, to declare who He is. And how do we do that? Well, not just with our lips, not just with our mouths, praising God. Look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word. And so the holy angels in heaven, when God tells them something to do, how do they do the will of God? Well, they're faithful. They do it. And it is our joy to do the will of God with faithfulness. The next thing is a description. It says diligence, with diligence. The angels don't just do halfway jobs. If God gives them a job to do, they do the whole job with diligence. Psalm 119, verses 4 and 5. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. And so here we see this emphasis upon doing all that God has asked us to do. Zeal, putting our heart in it. I love this passage over in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Here we have Daniel praying, and it's not a short prayer. It would take you, a little bit of time to read this prayer. And look in verse 20. Look at verse 20 of Daniel 9. After he finishes praying, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me. How? Does it say he came, just kind of sashaying in? Hey, Daniel. How you doing? No. He came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Look at verse 23. at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. And so I don't know how long it takes for an angel to fly from the throne room to where Daniel was up in Babylon. Gabriel says, at the beginning of your prayer, the command was given to me to come and give you this message from Almighty God. And I flew swiftly. I had zeal getting here. And that's how God wants us to serve Him. That's how He wants us to do His will in our Lord Jesus. With humility, with cheerfulness, with faithfulness, with diligence, with zeal, and also with sincerity. He doesn't want us to just go through the outward motions, but He wants us to have our heart in it. As we saw with this thing of cheerfulness, that it is associated with an act of worship and constancy, that we're not just going to do the will of God once in a while, but it's something that we want to be found constant doing. That's what we're praying for. Well, we're going to stop there. We see Scripture telling us that the man, apart from the grace of God, is captured to do the will of the flesh and the will of the devil. And praise God, Jesus has given us a new will. He's given us a heart that yearns and delights to serve the living God. He delivers us from the bondage of sin. And at times we forget that. And so this petition is saying, Lord, I want to do Your will. We have the record of the Lord Jesus when He prayed in the garden. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but Thy will be done. And that's how we want to think and live and pray by the grace of God. Amen. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts, Lord, these verses of Scripture that we've read, that, Lord, as we think about Your will and the angels in heaven, Lord, the saints that have gone before, no longer being encumbered even with the vestiges of sin. Lord, we thank You that You've delivered us from being captured by sin. And Lord, You've given us a new heart. And we now, Lord, yearn and delight to honor You and follow You. And yet, Lord, we struggle with remaining sin. As we think over in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul said, the very thing that I want to do, at times I don't. And the thing I ought not do, I find at times I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to You, O God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we rejoice that You are the one who is able, Lord, to capture us by Your grace and to revive us and renew us to be following You. You've captured us by Your amazing love and grace. And we, like Isaiah, step forward and say, here am I, Lord, send me. And so, Lord, that is our heart's desire tonight. And we pray that all of these aspects of how the angels do the will of God, that, Lord, You would stir us up to want to do Your will, Lord, right away and completely as an act of devotion and praise and love to You because, Lord, you are worthy. How we thank you for this prayer. How we thank you, O Lord, for teaching us. Encourage us, Lord, as husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters. Lord, encourage us as brothers and sisters in our church family. Encourage us, Lord, and bless us in our callings to do your will. Lord, to fulfill those things that you have told us in Holy Scripture we ought to be doing. We ought not be doing. Lord, we want to be tender toward you. We want to do your will for your praise. In Jesus we ask, amen. Well, if you would, we will sing.